Dads, we're going to talk to you a little bit today, and families to each of you. So it says in Genesis 1, 27, you know, let's stand. I like standing when we read God's word. So God created human beings in his own image. So there's truth right there. Now you can debate how that happened, when that happened, but here's the statement. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's pretty plain, isn't it? For all those who are confused. Male and female, he created them. So let's not be confused. Let's just get it clear. Father, thank you for being Abba to us. You are our Father. That's what Jesus prayed. He said to his followers, this is how you pray. You address God this way, Daddy, Abba. And he also said, we reverence you and your name. It's holy. May we, your followers, commit today to the restoration of your model for family, because you have a specific goal in mind for each of us and our families. We thank you. We can live up to that with your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's Father's Day again. Wow, that's pretty cool. So I hope, dads, you have a fantastic day with a lot of love and a lot of support and appreciation and an enjoyable time of relaxation. And getting ready for next weekend, we're going to have a phenomenal time then too. But today, let's make it special. Next weekend, wall builders, and we've got a special guest that's going to be here as well, in addition to Rick Green. And she's going to take a few moments in the service to tell you a little bit about what she believes in and why it's important to vote people into office who have values that reflect the biblical foundations of America. Amen? So make this day an exciting and wonderful day for each one of you dads that are here. Here's a small boy's definition of Father's Day. It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. Not sure why that is, but why don't we have a march? I mean, come on, right? Here's a definition of a father. A father is a man who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. Yeah, okay. And some of you might remember the commentator. Some of you may have listened to him every day like my father-in-law did. I mean, he could quote Paul Harvey. He knew him backwards and forwards. He had a definition of a father. He said, quote, a father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. A father never feels worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He is never quite the hero in his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son believes him to be. And this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth out the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so that they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies about who'll live the longest. One day they lose, and the bet's paid off to the part of them they leave behind. Yeah, that's kind of how that works. A well-known pastor dedicated one of his books to his two sons. And he wrote, to my two sons, Warwick and Brenton, teachers in the art of family living, who in the process have put gray hairs on my head, bills in my pockets, illustrations in my sermons, happiness in my home, and pride in my heart. That kind of sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? When God created man and woman, he said that it was good. It was good. So if God says something's good, man, that ought to get our attention. He made them in his image and in his likeness. He put the wholeness of who he really is and divided it between both of them. Together, fathers and mothers are a fine balance and representation of God and what God's character looks like. So on this Father's Day, I want to describe a model, an image that God breathed into fathers out of his own DNA. And what I share today is not to be looked on as the total sum of what God created in his image. We wouldn't have time for that. You'd want to get out of here sooner. But for this morning, I want to cover those attributes that have relevance in today's culture, in the world we're living in now. Let me say, our Heavenly Father displays these following characteristics toward his creation. Every single day, we're beneficiaries of his unconditional love. If God did not love us like he does, we wouldn't be here today. Of his extreme patience. My goodness. Have you ever asked God, how can you be so patient? When I don't have anywhere near that kind of patience. Of the deep pain and sacrifice that he has endured and given as a result of our waywardness and straying off in directions that were never his intention. And that nurturing care that he provides us with when we come back bruised and beaten down, right? In creating the male species, let me say, God certainly made man unique and distinct from women. Men are so different. One night a wife found her husband standing over the baby's crib in silence. She walked in the room and watched carefully to let him know she was present and watched him. And as he stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw in his face a mixture of emotions starting to break out. Disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. And touched by this unusual display and the deep emotions that were being aroused, with her eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around her husband and she said, "A penny for your thoughts." "It's amazing," he replied. I just can't see how anybody could make a crib like that for only $99.99. Anyway, in our Western culture, we've seen the father more from the spiritual leader in the home to a buffoon, the inept, incapable sperm donor in the family. Everyone else in the family, the wife and children, are all far more intelligent and gifted. There's a lost art of fatherhood that we need to recover, regain, and rediscover in America. Gallup says that the physical absence of the father in the home is the most serious problem facing America today. Now, we've got all kinds of camouflage reasons for bad behavior going on in our culture, but Gallup looked at this and said, this is a problem in our culture. USA Today, not a right-leaning newspaper by any means, a very left-leaning newspaper, wrote this article, Dad and His Destiny, and says, more than any other factor, a father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness. We're living in an America with a plague of fatherlessness. 63% of students who commit suicide come from fatherless homes. 90% of runaway children come from a fatherless home. 85% of children with behavioral or conduct disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. Think about that. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescents being treated for chemical and substance abuse, fatherless home. 70% of juveniles in detention, fatherless homes. 88% of prisoners incarcerated in America, fatherless homes. One of the greatest afflictions, they said, to a child is to be raised in a fatherless home. And the only thing that's worse than being without a father present is to be raised in a home with a father present who fails to lead his family spiritually. It's been said a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. Very true, isn't it? Scripture goes on to tell us, Paul wrote it like this, and though you should have 10,000 teachers or guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings or the gospel, and he became father to those that needed it spiritually. Teachers are wonderful, but God wants us to have fathers that reflect him. I was thinking about Esau this morning early, who sold his birthright, and how many dads in America have sold their birthright. For what? For what? For a pittance. You see, Dad, it's through you that integrity is taught. Yes. Honor is taught. Respect is taught. My dad taught me respect. I was never permitted to be disrespectful to people in the room that were relatives or older than I, let alone law enforcement or teachers in the classroom, because Dad taught me respect, because he practiced it in the way he lived his life before me. It was taught. There was discipline taught in my home. And so I didn't end up doing damage in life to other people because I learned how to be self-controlled and self-disciplined. And listen, if it's not taught in the home, then it's not being passed along. And if it's not being passed along, you have everybody just kind of fending for themselves. I was doing a little research and thought about some of the athletes, one of which had made nearly $200 million in his lifetime and is totally bankrupt and flat broke and never practiced the values that a daddy should have taught him, because had his daddy taught him some values, he would have perhaps lived a little bit different lifestyle and been married to one woman and for life and stayed together to raise their children instead of having kids all over the place. You see, our birthright is important to us. Esau sold his, gave it away for nothing, and did damage to his future generations. I was thinking the other day of a preschool class in Sunday school, and the children were being asked to draw a picture of God. How do you see God? And toward the end of the class, the children were excited to show everybody their work. Little preschoolers, they came up with rainbows and stick figures, and some drew big men with big arms and hands. And finally, a little girl showed her picture, a man with a suit and a tie on. And she said, "I don't know what God looks like, so I just drew my daddy instead." What an awesome responsibility, right? Awesome. How desperately our culture needs fathers. And it's the greatest hurt in our society today. When you see young adults behaving in ways that you say, what happened? Despite the imperfections and the questions about behaviors of some dads, listen, the best environment for raising of our children is with their biological fathers and mothers. That's the best environment. A father cannot be replaced any more than a mother can. And of all the influences they can ever encounter in life, whether it's environment or personality or role models or peers or whatever we find ourselves around, nothing affects your children more strongly than their parents. So in no way am I diminishing the role of the mother, but the father has been designed to be the priest of the home, especially during their growing up years, while the child remains dependent and vulnerable on dad to provide the right kind of influence, the right kind of values. No father is perfect. Dads, you're charged to hold this position of influence in the lives of these that God has entrusted you with. And he said to you, these belong to me, and I'm loaning them to you and trusting you to raise them after my standards and my values. God, through his word, models for us the picture of a great father. It's a rather long passage, but I'm going to read it to you. So watch on the screen. And Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. This is a Jewish boy, not a good place for him to be. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, that's a good place to be some days, isn't it? When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. That's a picture of our Heavenly Father. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Now, to do that in that day took a little extra effort because most men didn't run in those long robes they wore, for he would have to hike it up, exposing part of his lower legs, which was also not a thing that Jewish guys did, but he was so exuberant to have his son be seen on his way home that he lifted up that hem of that robe and he exposed his lower limbs. That he didn't care. I'm going to go get my boy, right? And he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to being called your son. But his father said to the servants, wasn't even listening to that, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. And meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. So we need to watch this, right? It's not a good spirit to have. It's reflective of being a part of the father's house and family. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money in prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. You don't have anything you want in this house. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Amen? We should celebrate when someone comes back to the Lord, right? And not only should we celebrate, we should be exuberant like they were. And we should play music, and it needs to be loud and celebratory and with thanksgiving. And so when you hear loud music in the church and people celebrating, don't be like the elder brother. Why are they making all that noise? No, you better join, because if you belong to the family, you ought to be the first one at the table celebrating. Father's love is defined first. Father's love physically provides for his family. The story of the prodigal son gives you the picture of the heart of the father, of what God's heart looks like. You see in this story, this father was one who provided well for his family, took care of his family. Both sons had bright futures, personal promise, fulfillment, because the father had built a successful business and was now ready to give all of that to them. Provision is important for dads. That's what we do. We get up and we go for it. We do the best we can with the giftings God's given us so that we can provide as well as we can for our family and our lineage. Little child said, Mommy, if the stork brings us babies and Santa Claus brings us presents and the Lord gives us our daily bread and Uncle Sam provides us with stimulus money, why do we keep Daddy around? It's the most natural thing for a father to take on the responsibility of providing for his family. It was so understood that it was a part of the heritage and the lineage of godly people throughout the scriptures and all the genealogies and generations that dads would teach their children how to be productive and how to take care of their kids. It was part of the teaching of being mature as a follower of Jesus to be able to provide for your own. So much so that Paul wrote to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it should be in the DNA of every believing man who's a dad, husband and dad, to do the best he can to provide for his family. Man was constructed to be productive and to provide for his family. Watch this, 2 Thessalonians. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. So Paul required of those in the church, if you want to feast with us, you've got to work with us. If we want to rejoice with us, you've got to roll up your sleeves and do your part. Amen? It's the nature of our Heavenly Father. He's always working. He doesn't go to bed. He never, neither slumbers or sleeps. One of his names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. In the thicket is the ram. His provision is there. Father looks out for us, and so we who are created in his image should be looking out for the ones he's trusted to us. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the Father's love is protective. It's the kind of love that incrementally assigns responsibilities and then trust as a result of fulfilling those responsibilities. That was a good teacher for me in those areas. But it runs to the aid Dad does and corrects when necessary. My dad was not afraid to correct me. I'm grateful for that. I've told you before, and one of the things I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to jump up on Dad and say, hey, Dad, thank you for all the lessons you taught me. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for the fact that you made me hold the line and you would not allow me to get away with things that I wanted to get away with. A man told this story about his teenage daughter, Misty. My daughter Misty was waitressing at a restaurant, and we showed up as family with a group of our friends, and we were seated somewhere in the restaurant, and soon we were engrossed in our food and our conversation, and we were enjoying ourselves in the restaurant where our daughter was waitressing. Meanwhile, a man at a nearby table, at least 15 years older than Misty, began flirting with her. She ignored his request for her phone number, but he kept persisting and wouldn't leave her alone. And finally, she stopped what she was doing and leveled her gaze straight at him. And she said to him, "Do you see that man?" Pointing toward me. The patron turned and looked in that direction. "That's my dad." And Misty went on to say, "We have the same phone number. If you want it, get it from him." Okay. Our Heavenly Father is likewise protective. Good lesson, dads, right? Right? The Lord is my strength and my shield. That's my dad. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God, and I trust him. Now listen to these things he does. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day. Don't dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. That's the promise of my dad, right? Third, a father's love is authoritative. Notice that the father doesn't request a celebration. He announced it, and everybody scampered to make it happen. This is what we're going to do today in our house. The father fearlessly leads his home. Our bark, though, is really worse than our bite, and it should be. Like the lion, you know, the proud one of the jungle, king of the jungle, so to speak, the king in the animal kingdom. One day he decided to make sure that all the other animals knew he was the king of the jungle. So he was so confident he bypassed all the small animals and went straight for the bear. "Who's the king of the jungle?" the lion asked. The bear replied, "Why, you are, of course." And the lion gave a mighty roar, okay? Next, he asked the tiger, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The tiger quickly responded, "Everybody knows that you are, mighty lion." Next on the list was the elephant. And the lion faced the elephant, and he addresses the question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk and whirled him around in the air about 5 or 6 times and slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him into the ground several times, dunked him underwater in a nearby lake, and finally dragged him up onto the shore. And the lion, beaten and bruised and battered, struggled to his feet. He looked at the elephant through his sad and bloody eyes and said, "Look, just because you didn't know the answer is no reason to get mean about it, okay?" Now, the Bible warns us about abusing our children as fathers. In Colossians, it says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged," right? So dads, you need to always make sure that when you're meeting out direction and correction, that the children know you still love them. That above all else, whatever you're doing is because you love them enough to challenge what it is they've decided to do or say. The Bible teaches dad's authority is best followed by example. That's the best modeling you can do. Teach them by how you live it out. And the practical, everyday experiences of life. I remember some of the lessons I learned just watching my dad transact business deals and how he worked with people and how respectful he was of those around him in similar businesses or those that he had to go to get favors from in the community, in city leadership. General Eisenhower was a good teacher along these lines. He would demonstrate the art of leadership with a simple piece of string. And he would sit in a room with some of his colonels, and he'd put the string on the table, a nice long string, and he'd say to them, "Pull it, and it will follow you wherever you wish. Push it, and it will go nowhere at all." And he said, "It's just that way when it comes to leading your troops. They need to follow a person who leads by example." It's good. So it is with God. His authority is expressed in the example of Jesus Christ, loving, tender, compassionate, forgiving, but firm. He would never bend the rules for anybody. We see the power and authority that he has, and he desires to use it to bless his children and to oppose those who are opposed to his kingdom. And fourth, a father's love is forgiving. A father's forgiveness is not delayed. It's never put on hold. It gets right to the point and then moves forward. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Contemplate the love of God. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. In other words, respect him for who he is. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we are only dust. Wow. Notice that throughout the entire time of his son's absence, the father of the prodigal did not seek to bring any revenge or harm on him. Nor did he go out looking to pull him back in from where he was. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how long you've done it. Father isn't passive about his children's sins. In other words, he doesn't pretend they're not happening. But if you truly come seeking forgiveness, it's yours. Just like that. He patiently waited, yet anticipated his son's return from that far country, having learned his lesson. Because life, if you won't learn from your dad, life will teach you. That's one of the lessons my dad taught me. So there's an easy way to learn this. There's a hard way. You get to choose. So if you hang out with me, it'll be easier. If you defy it and you decide you're going to do it your way, well, you'll learn it. It's just going to be painful and hard. So I'm here to help you to avoid some of those injuries that you go looking for. So thank God for his patience. Amen. God always extends to us a second chance. Even when we've totally blown it, thank God he's willing to receive us back and heal us and restore us and forgive us. He waited patiently. He anticipated his son's return. And when he came home, he gave him the best he had to let him know, you're still my son. Welcome in my family. Amen. Thomas Edison was working on the crazy contraption we now call a light bulb. It took a team of men 24 hours to put just one together. Think about that, those of you that work in with electricity. 24 hours to put together one light bulb. The story goes on that when Edison was finished with the one light bulb, he gives it to a young boy who was there apprenticing and learning how. And he nervously had to carry it from the basement area up this flight of stairs. So step by step, he cautiously climbs up the stairs, and he's frightened, he's scared, he's going to drop this priceless piece of work. And the poor kid, he gets to the last step, and he trips, and suddenly he drops the light bulb. Gone, smashed. Now, the team of men has to work another 24 hours to make another bulb. And finally, tired and ready for a break, Edison is ready for that bulb to be carried up out of that area where they were working in the workshop to be put upstairs. And Edison calls the same young man who had dropped the first one and said, I need you to carry this upstairs and get it to the place that I've designated for it. That's forgiveness. God our Father is just like that. He continuously gives us chances after having forgiven us. Amen. And opportunities to have grown through the circumstances where we've had wounds and failures so that we're stronger than ever, having learned the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. And number five, a father's love influences. The younger son had discovered his true identity only in his father's house. He didn't discover it out there wandering on his own. He discovered it in his father's house. His father loved him enough to allow him to go out on a journey and to take everything that belonged to him with him so that he could make his own discoveries about what life wants to teach you. Well, he found out in a hurry what life will teach you. And in finding out those lessons, he understood the only place of safety, the only place that's worth being is in my father's house. Being home under his roof, goodness, the people who serve and work for him are doing better than I am out here by myself. On the other hand, the older son didn't value the identity that he had at his fingertips every single day. Every day he had opportunity to enjoy anything and everything in that father's house, but instead of it, he didn't appreciate that. He didn't take advantage of that. He took it for granted and had a bad attitude. So dad had to school him in the realities of being thankful and grateful for everything that's being provided for you every single day is at your fingertips. And so lessons have to be learned, don't they? And the best teachers in the home, not just moms, thank God that they do such an awesome job, especially single moms in our world today, but thank God for godly fathers who will take the responsibility of teaching these principles to their children. The father of the prodigal provided a role model, and it included forgiveness. That's what we need to learn. It helps us in relationships outside the home, doesn't it? Because things are going to go wrong in your interactions with other human beings, and we've got to learn how to forgive. America needs to learn this principle again. The importance of forgiveness and willingness to reconcile and to love one another. Even though mistakes have been made in our past, no reason for us to lose our direction and our purpose and our DNA. And trust. Trust. It's important we learn from our Heavenly Father we can trust Him. And in turn, that our children can learn from us that they can trust us. that our decisions are not frivolously made or made only out of emotion because we're upset about something they've done and it's triggered something in us, but to collect ourselves and be self-disciplined. And so when we administer correction, they learn from that. I can trust him. I don't agree with him right now, but I don't understand why he's doing this to me right now. And I don't like you right now, but in growing, I learned to trust that what Dad said. The older I got, the smarter my dad got. You know, it's kind of interesting how that works, right? And then acceptance. That's what the Father taught there too. You know, we have all the philosophers today, everybody trying to be their own God and doing what's right in their own eyes. And this is what I believe, this is my truth, and this is what I want to do, and all that. And everybody's doing whatever is acceptable to themselves. But if we just come back to the simple principles like this story Jesus told in the reality of who our Father is, watch Jesus just do what Jesus did. Love, live, and lead like Jesus. We won't have to worry about being out here or over here or off the beam somewhere. We'll always be plumb and true because however he does it is the right and accurate and true way to get it done. Acceptance of people. Look at what he did with the woman at the well, with Mary Magdalene, with those that breaking down all kinds of inhibitions and restrictions of the day, with the lepers who were not to be anywhere near you, let alone touch you. And he lays his hands on them and heals them. And you see, this is the way believers should act toward other people, other human beings, and how we should treat. So he sums it up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the first great commandment, right? Love the Lord. He's first. Honor him. And then the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Goodness, all Ten Commandments are summed up in those two. If we just honor God by putting him first in every decision we make, if we treat each other the way God tells us to treat one another from the perspective of our Heavenly Father, we're never going to violate somebody. We're never going to take advantage or abuse somebody or do damage to somebody, right? God restored to us the foundations that made us who we are. I'm grateful, imperfect as some of them were, that our forefathers based the principles of our government on these that I've just described for you. Right. Guidance and wisdom. Yes, Father brings us guidance. He tells us, well, if you head in that direction, this is what's going to happen. If you head in this direction, this is the better outcome. And gives us wisdom of years of having traveled the road ahead of us. This is a race, I told one of Wanda's children the other day at the memorial service. I said, and she's passed the baton to you. And your responsibility is to run the same race as well as she did so that you can effectively pass it on to those coming on after you. We can't afford to drop the baton and the wisdom of the learning that we've acquired because we must give it to the next generation. And this story illustrates the harmful effects of hypocrisy, especially in dads. Years ago in Germany, there was a young Jewish boy. He had a profound sense of admiration for his father, and the life of the family centered around all their acts of piety and devotion described and prescribed by their religious practices. The father was zealous. He attended worship, instructed, and demanded the same for his children that they follow after his example. And while he was a teenager, the family was forced to move to another place in Germany. In the new location, there was no synagogue, and the pillars of the community all belonged to the local Lutheran church. So suddenly, the father, out of nowhere, abandons all of his Jewish traditions and says, we're going to join the Lutheran church. The stunned family asked him, well, why are we doing that? And the father said, it's necessary to help my business. I can't do business with these people unless I attend church with them. The youngster got bewildered and confused, and his deep disappointment soon gave way to anger and intense bitterness. Well, he leaves Germany, goes to England to study, and daily he's at the British Museum formulating and putting together his ideas and composing a book. In that book, he introduced a whole new worldview and conceived of a movement designed that could change the world. In that book, he described religion, because of his experience, as an opiate for the masses that could be explained totally in terms of economics. It was all about the dollar. And today, there are billions of people in our world who live enslaved under the system invented by this embittered man. His name, of course, is Karl Marx. The influence of his father's hypocrisy is still being keenly felt all over the world, and we even have elected politicians in our country who buy into this system of government. God forbid that America ever embraces that way of life. God forbid. God created balance in the family by expressing his nature reflected through father and mother. And on Father's Day, I have to ask every husband, every father, this question. Men, are you fulfilling your role as God intended? Are you fulfilling that role? Your love is greatly needed in your family. In a world today, we really need to represent our Heavenly Father. Children need the love of their dads just as much as they need the love of their mothers. Marcy Lawrence of Richfield, Minnesota, tells about one of her best friends in high school, Sue. Sue had a steady boyfriend, and they saw each other a couple of times a week. At night, when the boyfriend would leave and back out of the parents' driveway, Sue would always flip the front porch light on and off. Her father once asked her, "Why are you doing that?" She said, "It was my way of saying to him, I love you." A year after her high school graduation, Sue decided to move into her own apartment. And one evening, as she pulled out of the driveway with the last load of her belongings, her father stood a little bit emotional, watching his daughter leave home for the first time. He's there at the front door, and he's switching the porch light on and off, on and off. Dads, how do you, your sons and daughters know that you love them? How do they know that? How do you show it? How do you communicate it? Do you express it? One of the greatest gifts that dads can give to their children is the knowledge that they are loved fully by their father. To say to them, I love you. Well, my dad never said that to me. That was his problem. Now it's up to you to change the direction of your lineage by being able to express that to your children. There's some extra payoff when fathers openly and genuinely love their children. Their children find it much easier to relate to their Heavenly Father and to appreciate his love and acceptance when they have that in their own lives, in their home with you. So dads, give your kids love, not just familial love, human love, but your father's agape love. Dear friends, Jesus put it like this, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Yeah. He loves us. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the pastor got up, walked over to the pulpit, gave a very brief introduction to a friend of his who was going to speak. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and he began to preach. And in this preaching, he tells a story. He said, a father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast. A fast approaching storm blocked any attempt of that family to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he couldn't keep the boat upright. And all three were swept out into the ocean. The old man hesitated for a moment, and he looked around in the audience at a couple of teenagers, a couple of boys, who were disinterested in pretty much the whole service until he began to tell this story. And he said, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make a very excruciating decision to which boy would he throw the other end of the line first. He had just seconds to think. The father knew, when my son were both believers, were good, but his friend doesn't even know who Jesus is. The agony of that decision could not be matched by even the torrent of those waves The father yelled out to his son, "I love you, son," as he got ready to pitch this rope, and he throws it into the hands of the friend. By the time he pulls the friend back to the capsized boat, his own son has disappeared now into the waves. His body was never recovered. And this preacher's telling this story. By this time, the two teenagers are sitting straight up in the pew, waiting for the next words to come out of the pastor's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son has gone to be with the Lord, and he could not, he said, think of the fact that his friend, that boy's friend, would live in eternity forever being punished away from God. He said, "So I threw the rope first to the one who did not know God." How great is the love, he tells in that message, of a God that he would do the same thing for us. So with that, he finished his message and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the entire auditorium. A few minutes later, as the service ended, the two teenage boys were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," said one of the boys. "I don't think it's very realistic for a father to give up his son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the man replied, glancing down at his old Bible. Big smile broadened on his aging face. And he once again looked at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse at what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that son's friend. I'm here today because that man gave me a chance to know God." That's the kind of God I serve and the kind of love that God, my Father, has for you and me. I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful for that. Amen. Let's stand and thank him. Let's take a moment and thank him. Thank you, Father.